Thank you, James. You guys may be seated. He leadeth me. Beautiful, beautiful old hymn. All right. We are Team Jesus. Today we are here not only to worship God, but to be instructed by God, to be equipped by His Holy Spirit through the sanctification process through the Word of God. That is what we do. Then we go out in the world and we take His truth. We are still in 2 Peter chapter 3. Today we're going to be in verse 10 with a sermon entitled, The Day of the Lord is Coming. Let's begin with verse 8 though. But beloved, now we talked about this last week, what this beloved means. If you weren't here, if you didn't hear it, I encourage you to go to our site on YouTube, our page on YouTube, and look this up and listen to it. That word is so, so powerful. But beloved, do not forget this one thing, that with the Lord one day is 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day. The Lord is not slack concerning His promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering, patient to the extreme, towards us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. That is who our God is. He doesn't want to judge anybody. He wants to save everybody. He won't force them to salvation. But God wants to see everybody saved. Those who have been saved and follow the Lord Jesus should have the same heart. We want to see people saved. We want to see them come to repentance. For them to do that, we have to share the truth with them. Why do we want to do that? Well, verse 10. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with a great noise, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Both the earth and the works that are in it will be burned up. Now again, I've already explained this verse, that there's a lot that Peter skips in this verse. The day of the Lord is a technical term, a phrase in the Scripture. It comes from the Old Testament. It comes from the Hebrew. It points to a special intervention of God in human history for judgment. It can be a literal day, or it can be a period of judgment. It's called the day of the Lord. This term is used in the New Testament to describe the seven-year tribulation period. Period of time that God is bringing judgment upon the earth. It ends with the great white throne and then final destruction of the earth by fire, which Peter mentions in this verse. So Peter here talks about the day of the Lord coming as a thief. He has talked about the scoffers who say, where is Jesus? Where is He coming? He's not coming. The mocking the rapture. Even in the church today, many mock the rapture where Jesus comes for His own. So Peter in this one chapter has gone from saying, hey, Jesus is coming, to the day of the Lord, and then to the final judgment. Go to the next shot there, Levi. So we got the rapture, which ends the church age. Then the tribulation period, which is the day of the Lord, a period of time of God's judgments. And then we have the second coming of Christ to the earth to establish His reign, the millennial reign upon the earth. We'll be talking about all these things in the weeks to come. After that, then there's a final rebellion of humanity towards God. And then the great white throne judgment. And then final judgment of fire. And then a new heaven and a new earth, and then eternity begins. So Peter comes from the rapture, return of Christ, all the way to final judgment. We're going to talk about everything in between those two points for the next few weeks. We're going to begin today with the tribulation period. Why a tribulation period? Why does God say that the last 7 years of human history as we understand it of human government, man governing himself. Why does this 7-year judgment have to happen? Why doesn't God just end it all and return? Well, there's reasons. We find them in Daniel chapter 9, verse 24. Daniel says, 70 weeks are determined. Now, if you've been in our Revelation studies, you'll understand that God gave Israel 70 weeks where he would fulfill all his promises, all the prophecies, everything he promised Abraham back in Genesis chapter 12. For 70 weeks, these weeks are like what we call a decade, a time period of 10 years, a decade. Well, a week is a period of 7 years. So 70 weeks of 7 years. 69 of the weeks have already played out. But God, when he gave his prophecy to Daniel, he kept this 70th week by itself, separated from the first 69. This last period of 7 years. And in between those two, the 69th week and the 70th week, was a mystery that the Old Testament did not know about. A mystery revealed when Jesus said, I will build my church, and not even the gates of hell will overcome it. The church age. The time period where the grace of God through Jesus Christ's death, burial, and resurrection would spread out to all the nations. As he promised Abraham in Genesis chapter 12, all the nations will be blessed, all the families of the earth. So the gospel is going to go out through the church. There's been this break in God's timeline between the 69th week and the 70th week. The 70th week is the tribulation period, where God is going to fulfill and end everything that has been evil and in rebellion to him. Daniel writes, 70 weeks are determined for your people in your holy city. That's Israel in Jerusalem. You see, many teach today that the church has replaced Israel. Nothing can be farther from the truth. They're God's chosen people, just as we are God's chosen people. We are grafted in, and God is going to fulfill the promises he made to Abraham. God does not break his promises. He's going to fulfill everything he said to Abraham, to the people of Israel, and to the holy city, Jerusalem, which is his city. That 70th week, all this will take place. For your people and for your holy city, to finish the transgressions, to make an end of sin, to make reconciliation for iniquity. This is all rebellion to God. Some done out of complete ignorance, some done on purpose. But all evil, all sin, all rebellion, to bring an end, to bring judgment. But also to bring in everlasting righteousness. To seal a vision and prophecy. To fulfill everything the Old Testament prophets and the New Testament. To seal up everything the Bible has said. And to anoint the Most Holy. To establish the reign of Jesus Christ on the earth as King of Kings. It's going to take 7 years. God could do it in a snap of a finger, but in this 7-year period where he is bringing an end to sin, God always, 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 always wants to show grace. God is patient that none should perish, but all should come to repentance, even in judgment. Now we see this playing out also in Psalms 2. Why do the nations rage and the people plot a vain thing? The kings of the earth. So we've got the nations, we've got the people of the nations, and we got the leaders. Kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed, and that is his son, Jesus Christ, saying, let us break their bonds in pieces and cast away their cords from us. We are not going to have God rule over us. We're not going to have God tell us what to do. And folks, if you're a believer in here, we've all had a period where we were thinking that. But today, the world, the nations, the people, the rulers, oh, they're so arrogant, filled with their sin and self-righteousness and pride, that today they've taken what God has created and they're changing it. They're redefining it in their own image. They've taken the institute of marriage that God created between a man and a woman and redefined it. Taking what God created in the beginning as male and female and redefining and changing that. Innocent life. God says, protect the innocent life. No, they want to take innocent life on demand. Children are no longer a blessing as the Bible tells us they are. There's something you need to get rid of so you can have a good life. The world is saying, we're not going to believe you, God. We're not going to believe your word, and we're definitely not going to obey it. And in the process, we're going to redefine you, get rid of you. We're going to change. We're our own gods. We're casting your cords off us. This is why there's a 7-year tribulation period coming. Because humanity has said, God, we create ourselves. We're our own gods. We don't need you. Complete rebellion to God. Verse 4, he who sits in the heavens shall laugh. The Lord shall hold them in derision. Think about it. God Almighty, who brought all things into existence, it's his own creation telling him, we don't need you. We figured out how we got here. We got here by ourselves or through natural processes. Blah, blah, blah. We don't need you. He laughs at that. Verse 5, then he shall speak to them in his wrath and distress them in his deep pleasure. Yet I have set my king on my holy hill of Zion. I will declare the decree, the Lord has said to me. You are my son, today I have begotten you. Ask of me and I will give you the nations for your inheritance and the ends of the earth for your possession. Tribulation period brings this about. God gives the nations to his son. He breaks them and he gives them to his son. Verse 9, you shall break them with a rod of iron. You shall dash them to pieces like a potter's vessel. Oh, they can, leaders and the rulers of the nations can say all they want. They can make all their plans. They're going to have their new world order. They're going to relive in their own utopia. And no, this is what's going to happen. They're going to be broken. Now, therefore, be wise, O kings. Be wise, nations. Be wise, people. Be instructed, you judges of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear. Rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son. Embrace Jesus Christ before it's too late. Lest he be angry and you perish in the judgment when his wrath is kindled but a little. Blessed are those who put their trust in him. Amen. An angry God? Jesus angry? Does God get angry with sinners? Or does God love sinners? Both. Both. Let me show you. Psalm 7. God is a just judge, and God is angry with the wicked every day. If he, the wicked, does not turn back, repent, He, God, will sharpen His sword. He bends His bow and makes it ready. Yes, our God is love, but our God is also just. And God is angry with the wicked because wicked causes suffering. Wickedness causes Him to judge that whom He loves. And is patient that they'll repent and not perish. But God is angry with the wicked. He's angry with sinners. Yes, God loves them and He died for them. But if they stay in their sin, they stay in their wickedness, they will suffer the judgment. So it's better, it's wiser to kiss the Son now, to embrace the Son. Because there's a tribulation period coming, and it's bad. Very bad. Daniel 9, verse 24, 70 weeks are determined to finish the transgression, to make an end of sin, to make reconciliation for iniquity. This 70th week, we see it beginning this last seven-year period of time that is yet to come, still in the future. How close are we? Some believe very close. But we see it beginning in Revelation chapter 5. And I saw in my right hand of Him who sat on the throne, God Almighty, a scroll written inside and on the back, sealed with seven seals. Then I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, "Who is worthy to open the scroll and to loose its seals?" The last, what is written on human history, what human is worthy to open up what God has proclaimed is the last 7 years of human history. And no one in heaven or on the earth, even under the earth, was able to open the scroll. None were worthy inside the human race. Not even to open it or even to look at it. So I, John, wept much because no one was found worthy to open and read the scroll and to look at it. Verse 5. But one of the elders said to me, "Do not weep. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has prevailed to open the scroll and to loose its seven seals." Jesus Christ, the God-man, He's worthy. And I looked, and behold, in the midst of the throne and the four living creatures, in the midst of the elders, stood a lamb as though it had been slain, having seven horns, seven eyes, which are seven spirits of God, sent out into all the earth. Then He came and took the scroll out of the right hand of Him who sat on the throne. God and His anointed, the two that the world has said, we're going to cast their cords off us. We're going to do our own thing. We're going to redefine everything that He has said. You can do that. You can try. But this moment's coming. This moment's coming when the scroll will be handed to the One. And the day of the Lord will come. This seven-year period in this located in this scroll, these seven seals. Next slide, Levi. The seven seals, seven trumpets, and seven bowls are found inside this scroll. Now the seven seals hold the entire scroll. The seven seals last the entire tribulation period. Next slide, Levi. Inside the seven seals are the trumpet and bowl judgment. Tribulation and great tribulation. A seven-year period of time divided into two, where the first 3.5 years are the judgments of God, but God allowing evil men to do what evil men want to do, and it's going to backfire. He's bringing judgment through their own hardness of heart. He's giving them what they really want, and it's going to be devastating. It's going to allow Satan to do terrible, terrible things. God is allowing it. It's part of His judgment. But then the last part, the great tribulation, God starts to rain down divine judgment. He doesn't need humanity to bring these judgments about. He brings them down upon Him. Show you the seven seals. Next slide. There we go. First seal is a white horse. Deception comes on the world. Second seal, red horse, war. Black horse, famine. Fourth seal, pale horse, pestilence. 1/4 of mankind dies. Now, if you study these first four seals, they're almost already happening. They haven't been opened yet. The tribulation period has not begun. But we're seeing wars and rumors of wars right now, are we not? Are they not talking about famine and pestilences? Deception is great in the world right now. Oh, the deception. And these seals haven't even been opened yet. You know how much worse it's going to get when they start to be opened? How much death is coming? 1/4. Right now there's, I think, 8 billion on the planet. I don't know how many Christians will be raptured out. Let's say 1 billion. Got 7 billion on the planet. What's 1/4 of 7 billion? A lot. Yeah, it's a lot. Fifth seal. The Christians, people who have become Christians are martyred. And great tribulation is about to begin. Even worse than the first part. The sixth seal has heavenly signs that are revealed in the seventh seal. And the seventh seal contains the trumpets and the bowls that will fulfill what is described in the sixth seal. And the sixth seal is so devastating, which is fulfilled by the seventh seal, that there is silence in heaven. Even the praise of God stops because the inhabitants of heaven, the citizens of heaven, are seeing what's about to happen. It's devastating. It's terrible. Let me show you in Revelation chapter 6. I looked, and then He opened the sixth seal. And behold, there was a great earthquake, and the sun became black as sackcloth of hair, and the moon became like blood, and the stars of heaven fell to the earth, as a fig tree drops its late figs when it is shaken by a mighty wind. Then the skies receded as a scroll when it is rolled up, and every mountain and island was moved out of its place. Verse 15, and the kings of the earth, the great men, the rich men, the commanders, the mighty men, every slave and every free man hid themselves in the caves and the rocks of the mountains and said to the mountains and rocks, fall on us and hide us from the face of Him who sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of His wrath has come, and who is able to stand against Him? You see, all that, what you see there in that sixth seal, it doesn't happen right there. But it's going to play out for the next 3.5 years. The great tribulation. And it's going to be so bad that people would rather have a mountain fall on them than face God, to face the Lamb. These seven seals. And inside that seventh seal, the fulfillment of the sixth, through the seven trumpet judgments. Next slide. Seven angels will sound seven trumpets during that last 3.5 years. The first one, the green grass and 1/3 of trees are burned up in this judgment. You see, God's going to start stripping away everything that people worship besides Him. If you choose to worship the creation instead of the Creator, you think that's where meaning and purpose is found? If you're in the environmental movement, you think that's your meaning and purpose is to save the earth when it's supposed to be repent and be born again? Here he goes. Starts stripping things away. Everything that people are putting their faith or purpose in instead of Him, because only in Him is found is salvation found. And if you're not saved, then you will be judged for your sin. And all have sinned. And God doesn't want to judge you. So He's trying. Even though this is judgment, this is Him bringing the end of sin. Even in here, He's trying to wake people up so they'll turn to Him finally. So here He starts to destroy the environment. 1/3 of the sea become blood. 1/3 of the ships and the sea life are destroyed. 1/3 of the waters turn bitter, poisonous. 1/3 of the sun, moon, and stars do not shine. Locusts wield the beast's military power. I'm not going to go in to explain all these. Join us in the Revelation studies. 200 million man army. 1/3 of mankind is killed. We've already had 1/4. Now 1/3 of that is left. There's death throughout all this, unfortunately. The kingdom of God is declared in the seventh trumpet. The seventh trumpet is about to initiate the final judgments of the last 3.5 years of the 7 years. These are the worst. These bowls hold the wrath of God, His anger on those who are sinners and will not repent. Because God is angry and His wrath is kindled. Seven bowls. Sores afflict those who've accepted the mark of the beast. Sea turns to blood. All sea creatures die. Save the whales? No. Save people. Invest in people. Rivers turn to blood. Mankind scorched by the sun. You think there's global warming now? Wait till this moment. The sun will scorch the earth. And men will blaspheme God. The beast seat of government is afflicted. The Antichrist, the one world government, begins to collapse. The Euphrates River is dried up. World armies gather to Armageddon. In the plains and the ghetto, in Israel, to make war with the Lamb, who they know is returning 7 years to the day. The earth is utterly shaken. Massive earthquake. The whole world. Why a tribulation period? To bring an end of rebellion. A rebellion that we've all taken part in before we were believers in Jesus Christ, before we were born again. And God is patient. That's why the church is here, to share the gospel. But to a certain point, people's hearts are getting harder. Their ears are getting dull. And many of the people in the world today want to have nothing to do with God, with the Bible. Our young people, the numbers, the statistics are it's depressing. So there's going to get to a point where people are going to no longer listen to a preacher, to you. They're no longer going to want to hear the gospel from us. So God has to bring in this devastating terrifying to wake the walking dead up so they understand that there is a God. They cannot cast His cords off them. He is in charge. This is His creation, and we are His. And you either obey Him as your loving Father, or you experience Him as the just judge. But it's going to take this drastic period of time. And it won't even wake up all people to their sinful condition. Because here at the very end, they know it's God bringing the judgments, but they blaspheme Him anyway. But you know what's amazing I want to show you as I close here? This is a terrible time that God has divinely appointed. You can't change this. This is coming. But I want you to know, people say, oh, that's so mean of God. Your God is so mean. I want to show you what God does in this. Even though the judgments are designed to break people so they'll turn to Him and He'll save them, but he still, even in this period of judgment where His anger is kindled and is coming down, He's still trying to reach people. He's still trying to save them because He loves them. Even the ones who are blaspheming His name, He loves. Look what He does. I call it, go to 2 Peter verse 3, or chapter 3, verse 9 again. The Lord is not slack concerning His promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering, not willing that any should perish. That's God's heart. That all should come to repentance. Even the worst of sinners, He wants to save. So, during this 7 years, He seeks to save people, even in the wrath. I call it God's tribulation 911 force. Okay? He sends people. He has a force here in the midst of this tribulation period that are trying to reach people with the gospel. The first is 144,000. We've heard this from Scripture, Revelation chapter 7. He is going to seal servants of our God. He's going to seal in their forehead. And I heard the number of those who were sealed, 144,000 of all the tribes of the children of Israel were sealed. He sealed 144,000 Jews, Jewish men. And sends them out as He sent the Apostle Paul. The Apostle Paul, the greatest Christian ever, greatest Christian missionary ever. And there's going to be 144,000 like him. God wants them to go out, and they do. And they're going to share the gospel with the people who have now found themselves in the tribulation period. And they're going to be so successful. I want to show you Philippians 3. This is the Apostle Paul. This was his attitude. This was his heart. But what things were gained to me, these I have counted loss for Christ. Yet indeed, I also count all things loss for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord. Paul lost everything in this world. Everything material, everything. He had his reputation, his family. He lost it all. But he says, I know Christ. I have Christ. I have everything. I also count all things lost for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and count them as rubbish that I may gain Christ. That's Apostle Paul's heart. This will be the attitude of the 144,000. And they're going to be so dedicated, they're going to be sharing the gospel everywhere, a number that cannot be counted will come out of the great tribulation period. Revelation chapter 7, verse 9. After these things I look and behold a great multitude, which no one could number, of all nations, tribes, peoples, and tongues, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes, palm branches in their hands, and crying out with a loud voice, saying, salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne, and to the Lamb. Verse 13. Then one of the elders answered, saying to me, who are these who are arrayed in white robes, and where did they come from? And I said, John says, to him, sir, you know. Because John didn't know. So we said to him, these are the ones who have come out of great tribulation and washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. The tribulation saints. So you have 144,000 going out. Then you have these tribulation saints that Scripture tells us they're going to have their testimonies too. They're going to stand for the Lamb even unto death. They're going to witness and testify of Jesus Christ during this period. Revelation 13. Then he opened his mouth and blasphemed against God, to blaspheme his name, his tabernacle, and those who dwell on the earth, the Antichrist. It was granted to him to make war with the saints and overcome them. People say, well, the church is not going to be overcome by Satan. And that's right, the church is gone. These are tribulation saints. They're still our brothers and sisters in Christ, but they're overcome. I don't know if any of them will survive. They're killed. And authority was given to him over every tribe, tongue, and nation. All who dwell on the earth will worship him, whose names have not been written in the book of life of the Lamb, slain from the foundation of the world. They're going to testify to the world, though, with their deaths. They're going to help people, other people find Jesus Christ. God's working through the tribulation saints. He's working through the 144,000 during this seven-year period. And even the last part, the 3.5 years, the great tribulation. But there's more. Two witnesses. God sends two witnesses. People don't know who they are. He doesn't name them. There's lots of ideas out there, but it doesn't matter. Two witnesses, two human beings who are going to stand in Jerusalem, and they're going to be on CNN. They're going to be on Fox. They won't be on MSNBC, but the whole world's going to see these guys. Whole world through these things, whole world is going to see these two witnesses preaching Jesus Christ from Jerusalem. Revelation 11, and I will give power to my two witnesses, and they will prophesy 1,260 days clothed in sackcloth. But when their time is done, when they've done what God has sent them to do, verse 7, then when they finish their testimony, the beast that extends out of the bottomless pit will make war against them, overcome them, and kill them. And their bodies will lie in the streets for 3 days. Is it 3 days or 4 days? 3 days, yeah. 3.5. All right, good job. Who knew that? Who said that? Floyd, good job. And the world's going to celebrate. It's going to be like Christmas because these guys are dead. And their bodies are going to stay there. And the news cameras are going to be on them. Look! We said we were going to cast God's cords off us. He sent two people and we just killed them. Oh, they're going to be full of themselves. The Antichrist will be like, yeah, I just overcame those God's servants. We're going to celebrate as we see their dead bodies in the street. We're going to leave them right there. Let the whole world see how great I am. That's what the Antichrist is going to do. God sits in the heavens and he laughs. Because this is what's going to happen right here. Revelation 11, verse 11. Now after 3.5 days, Floyd, you're awesome. The breath of life from God entered them and they stood on their feet. The resurrection from the dead. I can just see the commentators on CNN. Even poor Tucker Carlson. I hope Tucker Carlson, I love him, but I hope he finds Jesus Christ before this. God entered them and they stood on their feet and great fear fell on all, on those who saw them. And they heard a loud voice from heaven saying to them, come up here. And they ascended to heaven in a cloud. And their enemies saw them. Oh, we thought we could cast God off. We thought we had overcome God, but we didn't. His servants just defeated us. So he sends two witnesses and he does this great thing to try to wake people up to say, hey, maybe we should repent. Maybe we should go back under God. Maybe we should kiss the Son, embrace Jesus Christ. But he has one more thing which I find totally amazing. Right before the very end, right before Jesus comes back in judgment, final judgment there, here we got angels. God sends an angel to proclaim the gospel. Oh, you didn't believe the 144,000? You didn't believe the tribulation saints? You don't even believe the two witnesses that just shot up into heaven? Well, maybe you'll believe an angel. Then I saw another angel flying in the midst of heaven, having the everlasting gospel to preach to those who dwell on the earth, to every nation, tribe, tongue, and people, saying with a loud voice, fear God! Kiss the Son! Give glory to Him, for the hour of His judgment has come, and you are about out of time. Worship Him who made heaven and earth, the sea and the springs of water. Worship Him. But today, so many people, they're not going to worship God. They even say God doesn't exist. They say that they can explain everything with natural processes. They don't need God. Well, they have that freedom to think that way, to live that way, but they will endure this period of tribulation. And not many will survive. God's tribulation 911 force won't be able to save everybody. This tribulation period is coming. I believe we're starting to see signs of it on the horizon, spiritually, prophetically. How much time do we have as the church? I don't know. How much time do we have till the tribulation period begins? Those seals are being opened. God sends the tribulation 911 force into action. How long? I don't know. But here's what we need to understand. Why we're here today. Because there's God's tribulation 911 force for that tribulation period. But there is a 911 force right now on the earth. There is a 911 force right now on the earth. And I'm sorry, Trevor, and I know he doesn't believe this, but no one else. It's not the Reading Police Department. It's not the U.S. Marine Corps. It's not the U.S. government for sure. It's not the United Nations. It's the faithful church of Jesus Christ. Faithful to the end. And First Baptist Church of Reading needs to be one of those churches. We're the 911 force right now. We're the ones to be warning people. And yeah, a lot of people aren't going to listen. They don't care. You warn them, though, because we love them. If they want to go through the tribulation period, if they want to die in their sins, if they want to be judged by God, that's their choice. They don't have to be. They can embrace the Son. They can be forgiven and saved. But unless they're told, unless they're warned, they can't. And that's our job. That's our job, folks. Because it is the heart of God. But what we must tell them and warn them. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 10. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night. Team, come on up. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night. It is coming. Coming, folks. Are you warning people? It is our job right now to warn people before the end comes. It is our calling by God as a church, as disciples of Jesus Christ, those who have been born again, redeemed by the blood of the Lamb, it is our job to make Jesus known to people. It is our calling, it is our job by God to make the gospel known to people. That means sharing the true biblical gospel with them. We're to warn them. Judgment is coming. Do you trust your Lord? Are you obedient to His calling upon our lives as the church? We are here to make disciples, to save people. God does the saving, but we have to testify, folks. We are not here just to attend church. Church is not about us making us feel comfortable and making us feel like good people. Church is here as boot camp. We are here to be equipped, to grow, to be stretched, to be trained, to become disciples of Jesus Christ. So we can go out there and God can use us to testify to those who are lost. To live in such a way that people go, you got something I want. What do you have? And we are ready to give a reason for the hope that is in us. That's what church is about. And we have sweet fellowship as we do. The greatest fellowship I ever had were people in the Marine Corps, the military, because you're sacrificing with them, you're suffering with them. Hardship brings you together. Training brings you together. And we had great fellowship, oneness, unity of mind, heart, and spirit. And we were unbelievers. How sweet it is when believers come together as good soldiers of Christ. We train together. We get equipped together. We serve together. We sacrifice and suffer together. Oh, the fellowship. That's sweet fellowship. The day of the Lord is coming. We are God's 911 force. We're to be warning people. And we can thrive in that. We don't have to be worried because we're up against the whole world. We don't have to worry because we're up against Satan and all his demonic forces. If we understand that God is with us, we can thrive in these terrible days. We can have peace and joy that's beyond understanding. And God can use us to reach people. If we make Him known to them. If we make the gospel known to them. But we have to choose to love our Lord above everything else and serve Him and His cause above all else. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, this period of time, the tribulation period, You describe it in another place that there's never been a time like this. It is going to be the worst time in human history. World War I, World War II, nothing compared to the suffering and the misery of the tribulation period. There's never been a time like this or never will be ever again. It's the worst time. It is the darkest chapter of human history. It's coming. And even though you'll be working in there trying to save people during that time, Lord, many will be killed. Many will not have the time to hear and be saved. And that's why we warn them now. That's why the church is here. Lord, help us to understand this. Playing church, doing church for social activities or social things from ourselves, going to church to feel comfortable, that's not what church is about. We've been called to warn. We've been called to get equipped, to put on armor, to get into the battle, to get into the war and fight and stand and the power of Jesus Christ and His Word and the power of the Holy Spirit to make our stand in the evil day so others can be saved. Lord, help us to become that kind of a church, the faithful church that perseveres, keeps the Word, obeys it, lives it, and one that does not deny our Lord. Help us to thrive in this, Lord. Even in the worst time, or right the time right before the worst period in human history, Lord, we don't have to fear. We can be busy, and You can use us right up until the end, faithful to the end. Let it be known of us, Lord. And we can do it by Your grace. We can do it. But it has to be done by Your power, Your strength, Your wisdom. I ask You to help us, Lord, to realize what's coming. The day of the Lord is coming. But we can thrive if we make Your name known, if we live by what You've called us to live by. We pray this in Your name. Amen. Let's sing this last song. Why don't you guys stand up? You may have guessed the song already. Thrive. Let's go.
Many a dream has died. Like a tree planted by the water, we never will run dry. So living water flowing through, God, we thirst for more of You. Fill our hearts and flood our souls with one desire, just
shine like the sun.
an ordinary life. Here's what an ordinary life is. Living a life in rebellion to God. That's what an ordinary life is. An extraordinary life is living in obedience to God. That's the lives we can thrive at. That's the lives we can be successful at through His grace and through His Holy Spirit. And the Word of God, which is alive and powerful. Amen? Let's go out this week. Let's thrive. Let's share that Word of God. Let's be Team Jesus. Let's be the best disciples we can be. Let's go answer the call. Let's go fulfill our calling. Let's break out of here on count of three. One, two, three. Break! Let's go.